I start each year with going through our five unity truths. We don't have a lot of theology in unity in terms of the classic doctrine. In fact, if anything, when we hear the word doctrine and unity, we tend to kind of back away because it's a box, and we are not box people generally. We are people who love to study. I think you'll find some of the biggest home libraries and people that go to Unity and New Thought churches. I know Lane's always sworn that if the foundation ever cracks on our house, it's going to be underneath my study because of all of my books. But these five principles, five truths, and there's a wonderful book by Ellen Debenport, who is a friend of mine. It's a wonderful book if you really want to go into the five principles in a little bit more depth. We've actually used that in a Sunday morning study group, and I did a series around it there. But these five truths, five principles, every year when I do this, they unfold at a whole nother way for me. I love when spiritual truth reveals itself because it is alive and living now. It's meeting us right where we are with our unfolding world and with what's happening right now. And it's meant to remind us who we really are and to encourage us to be that, to have the courage and the faith to be who we've been sent to be. And the truths kind of build on each other. The first one that we did 2 weeks ago is there is one presence and one power, God, by whatever name one chooses to call that divine spark from which we all emanate. So that's that great universal. It's eminent right with us, and yet it is transcendent beyond us. The second truth brings it a little more personal. The presence of God indwells all things. We call it the Christ within, and we honor that presence in all beings, regardless of spiritual path. It's reminding us that that divine presence isn't just out there, it's in here as well. And so much of that shift, recognizing that we each have the divine spark, allows us to embrace our humanity and our divinity. I've always been an and person rather than an or person. It's both. And so today is about, okay, we recognize the whole universe is divine energy. We are a divine energetic field as well. And the third one is, okay, what do we do with it? And truth number three, the creative power of thought is our divine inheritance. Through this, we form our lives and our world, and we seek to do it consciously and gracefully. When I first framed that, I seek to do it consciously, and then I'm like, oh, I'm missing something really important. It also needs to be gracefully. When I first came to New Thought and heard about this creative power of thought and that I'm co-creating my life with my thoughts, with my prayers, with my choices, with my actions, I was like, oh, wow. I felt really blessed and empowered. And then I was like, oh, no, it's me. And then I was really scared, and I felt guilty. It's like, oh, the bad things that happened, I did that to me. And one of the great things I learned when I was in ministerial school is Larry Dossey, who wrote Recovering the Soul, came and spoke to us. And he said, the power of thought is absolutely real. We do, that's what our soul does, is it co-creates with the divine here. But what we tend to do is go to the outer judgment side of that. And he said, life is much more complex than that. It's more nuanced. We do co-create, but we're beside other people who are co-creating as well, and we sometimes bump into each other. Gary Jones, my dean and friend at Unity Village, said if we were meant to do it alone, we'd each have our own planet. And so we're meant to do this together. And he said the shadow side of this, he said the light side is that you do recognize you're an eternal soul, blessed to be in this realm, and to make choices. Free will is this amazing gift. And he said, but if you turn it into a guilt tool, it's lost what it was meant to gift you with. He said, there are people who are absolute saints who experience huge physical health challenges. He talked about one of the Buddhist monks that he had met that was suffering from bone cancer and would call out in pain. And the monks surrounding him were giving him prayers. And he came to and they said, oh, we're so sorry you're suffering. He said, no, your prayers are lifting me up out of my body. And my body may be crying, but I'm above that. And he said, and then you have old reprobates that are some of the meanest curmudgeons on the planet that do all the wrong things, and they live to be 98 years old, and someone who's incredibly kind is gone at 20. He said, if it was so simple in black and white, that wouldn't be true. And I find myself, whenever I talk about the power of thought, I want you to know you are a divine co-creator, but do it with the love and the lightness it was meant to be done with. It's so easy to have that guilt piece come in, or to blame other people. There are some wonderful books that will say if you have a particular physical ailment, here's the spiritual imbalance that's causing it. I've read those, I know those. Is that true? At one level, absolutely yes. I know there are times when I have a physical challenge that if I look for what's going on at a higher level and a deeper level, I get some insights into it. But the one thing that I know is that because of those higher and deeper insights, I'm not supposed to judge by outer appearances. So many people I've heard as they come to New Thought and to Unity in Dallas, you weren't supposed to talk about feeling sick or losing your job or anything negative. And I was like, but isn't that the purpose of being here? So we can find a way to navigate what's going on in the world? And I found that it's absolutely true when done with grace. That's why we need to do it consciously, be more aware of what we're creating, but also do it with grace. I've told y'all when I fell coming down the mountain from the Cave of the Magdalene, my first response as I hit the ground was, what did I do wrong? Did I not pray good enough? Did I not pray long enough? And then I stopped in this presence of the Magdalene, surrounded me, and just said, dear one, there is a blessing in this, which there was. I ended up working with the photographs and the stained glass windows that perhaps this year will be the year it turns into a book. And I lay there and I went, you've been doing this work for years. I got my first Edgar Cayce book at 11. I've been doing metaphysics with Unity for 35 years. And my first thought was, what did I do wrong? And I went, boy, is that hooked into us. And it just reminded me how quickly we tend to go to that. When I was in ministerial school, first we went to CEP, it was called, which was continuing ed, and a bunch of us got to be really good friends, and then ended up going to ministerial school together. And we had gone to Unity Village and spent a month together studying, and we'd all gone back home. And then we were staying in touch, and I called one of my friends, and she said, I was in a serious car accident and totaled my car last week. And I said, are you okay? And she almost cried, and she said, thank you so much for asking. She said, everybody that I've called and talked to about this so far, we had just studied this material, said, what did you do that called that accident into your experience? What were you angry about that you would have a crash? And I've heard a lot of that in New Thought over the course of my life. And what I told her is, I said, you know, we don't know the higher and deeper aspects of what you just experienced. The fact that that car hit you in a way that you were not injured at all, but it completely got you off the road, may have been your angels getting you off the road, because two intersections down an 18-wheeler was going to come through the intersection and take out your car and you. Maybe not. But that's a possibility. And when you look at it with grace, it frees you to co-create with faith and with love and with compassion for others and for yourself. So many times I've heard people, when they've gotten ill, well, are you angry about such and such, which is why you have this symptom? I looked it up in the book. That gives us great information for the outer world and for how our spirit and our bodies connect and interact, and how one moves through the other all the time. There's a wonderful program the woman who does my massages is into, and it's about how your symptoms, consider the fact that your symptoms could be your best friend. It's letting you know what's amiss and what needs some attention, so you can work on that. You can seek the healing that you need so that you can stay and do some more soul work. It's done with love. And I found myself remembering always Jesus and his disciples when they meet the man who's been born blind. And all of the disciples go, what did he do wrong? Why is this happening to him? Did he sin, or did his parents sin? Well, it's fun because it's one of the stories that's used for reincarnation, because if he was born blind and he had already sinned, it meant something's gone before, which, by the way, was very much a philosophy at the time. But the disciples, their reaction was that outer, how come? So often we want to know, how come? Why did this happen? And Jesus said, you're missing the point. He said, this is for an opportunity to be presented for all of us, for us to find the presence of God in this moment, in this situation. Where can we find the presence of the divine? Where do we find love and care? And so with this, you can reframe from this point forward when something happens. And I still do it. I did it on the mountain in France a few years back. Why did this happen to me? What did I do wrong? Instead, ask, why did this happen for me? Why is this happening for me? What is my lesson? What is the gift I can learn and then offer to others? How can I open up and be vulnerable to allow others to support and gift me with what they have? One of the first Christmases I was here, just before Christmas Eve, the morning of Christmas Eve, I woke up with total laryngitis. I couldn't croak out anything. And so Lane had to call David Goldsmith, and say, Pam can't say a word. And so can she give you, hi, David, can she give you the notes? And then can you do the Christmas Eve message tonight? And of course he did, and did a wonderful job, as you knew he would do. And I had this huge aha as part of that, that's something I have carried with me ever since, which is, I was thinking, I'm the minister, I'm supposed to carry everybody, I'm supposed to carry all of this. I can't stumble. What will happen if I stumble? What I learned was that when I stumbled, it let you all step up and love me unconditionally, and to bring forth the gifts that were yours that you needed to bring forth. Happened again one Easter Sunday. I had this strange episode where I came into the living room and told Lane, I feel really funny, and I don't know what's wrong, but I just feel funny. And I don't remember except starting to go out the front door, and I have a gap of about 3 hours where I had this weird episode of amnesia. It's called transient amnesia. And it was the weirdest thing to realize I'm in a hospital gown. Where did my clothes go? I don't remember that. And they said, do you want to see your mom? And I said, oh, is she here? And they said, yes, she's come in 3 times already. Because it kind of goes on for a while. And I went within, and I thought, am I having a stroke? What do I need to pray about? And what I heard was, don't worry, we've got you. Robin Bessier turned that into a wonderful song, Don't Worry, We've Got You. No matter what is going on in your life, that presence is with you. What's happening is happening for you, not to you. And the presence of the divine is there. And that's when you develop a deeper sense of empathy and compassion, is when you're challenged yourself. And it opens to allow you to receive the gifts of other people. Once again, David Lineweber and David Goldsmith had to do Easter Sunday service, because Lane called them and said, we've got a problem. Pam doesn't even know that tomorrow's Easter. But that time, I remember just instantly going, yes, they're there for me, just like I want to be there for them. It's us being willing to walk through whatever life brings, open and receptive and willing to share whatever we're given. So we're called to do this, to form our lives and our world consciously and gracefully. When you do it consciously, you realize that you can make choices that let you free yourself from whatever you've done before. Every moment is an opportunity to choose what you want to do next. Some of my most painful times are times where I miss the mark, as they say in Unity. But those were the time of my greatest learning. You know what? I'm not going to do that again. That was unkind. I'm not doing that again. Oh, I was too focused on myself instead of the other person. Let me not do that again. So if we take these lessons, it turns out everything we go through is blessed and divine. There's a wonderful passage in Romans 8. Everything works for good for those who love God. Doesn't mean everything is good, but it works for good. And so it's finding the way to realize that, as Wayne Dyer says, as you think, so shall you be. Very much like the wonderful Gandhi quote that Bianca shared. Thoughts held in mind produce after their kind. You hear that in Unity a lot. And that is saying that what you hold on to and focus on is what will manifest, and it produces after its own kind. If you're focusing on your anger, then anger is what will grow. If you're focusing on, I seek to forgive even if you're not there yet, that's what will manifest and go forth. In the Hicks book, Ask and It Is Given, which we did a whole series on a number of years ago, I wish you'd been here, is ask, which is that co-creation with the divine, setting intentions, thinking about how you're going to view what's going on, because that's always your choice. Man's Search for Meaning, that wonderful, wonderful book, he reminds us it's not so much what's happening as how you're perceiving it. You can find blessings in even the most horrific situations. So ask. That's your co-creative power. And then step two is the answer is given. That's not yours to do. That's where you let go and let God. It's where you allow things to happen. And then the third step is the one that people frequently forget, because when the answer is given, you must be in a position to receive it, to see it, and to perceive it. So often when I've worked with prayer or worked with people with prayer, you do your prayers, you ask for something, you release it, and then you go on and you forget what it was you prayed about. Keeping a prayer journal is a really good way to help you focus on that. And the answer comes and you just walk right past it because you forgot you asked. At that point, it was important, but now something else, some other shiny object has your attention. And so it's having the eyes to hear and the eyes to see and the ears to hear when those answers come. And so you ask, you say, I am co-creating, this is my intention, I'm putting all of my energy behind it. Because luckily, all of our thoughts don't manifest instantly, thank heavens. I don't know about you, but I have some interesting things that go on in my mind that I don't want to have manifest. It's when you set it clearly as an intention and then empower it with the energy of your heart, with your emotions, good or bad, is what moves it forward into the world. So it's got the energy of your creative thought, and then you impel it into the world with your feelings. Richard Billings reminds us, if you do not use your mind, someone else will. Isn't that great? If you don't use your mind, someone else will. And the other one is, one of the kindest things you can do is give yourself and others safe passage through your mind. Isn't that wonderful? So ask, let the answer be given. And then receive it when it comes. It's just like the famous scripture, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. And that's for everyone. I love that's the piece they usually leave off when they quote that scripture. Everyone, everyone. So when you ask, that's setting your intention. When you search, you've let go and you go, oh, I get to look around and see what the universe is doing. And then to knock is to receive it. Say, I receive it. The door is open and I will walk through it. So that famous scripture is another way of saying what the Hicks said and what New Thought says and what we all know. One of my favorite ones is actually part of it becomes the name of one of the classic books on metaphysical Bible by Elizabeth Sand Turner, that's Be Ye Transformed, that's about the writings of Paul. And it's Be Ye Transformed by the Renewing of Your Mind. It comes from Romans 2:12. Transform through your mind how you perceive things, how you understand things. That it's not so much what's happened is how do you interpret, perceive, and do soul work with what's unfolding. This last week, we've got some challenges going on at home. Our son in Mexico is having some legal problems that we're not going to go into, but we've been going through challenges. And we saw a show that touched us so, so deeply that I've got to share it with you all, and I'm going to give you an assignment, which is Netflix. If you don't have Netflix, do a free preview so you can see this show and then remember to cancel it. It's called Mission Joy, Finding Happiness in Troubled Times. And it is an interview with the Dalai Lama and Desmond Tutu. The two of them sit down. They've been friends for years. I'm getting goosebumps all over. And they dialogue, and it's absolutely wonderful. And it says exactly what we've been talking about this morning. They say that one of the Buddhist techniques has to do with outlook, your outlook on life. And he called it cognitive reframing. Cognitive reframing, the guy that spoke about this. And it's if you change the way you see the world, then you can be free from resentment and anger and fear. He says, if you look at something from one angle, and Desmond Tutu is asking the Dalai Lama about this, you can look at it from one angle, and it's, oh, how awful, how sad, how bad that he was cast out of Tibet. He had to flee. And he said, or you can turn it to another angle and go, oh, this is a new opportunity. It's a new opportunity to learn, to experience things. And he said that he realized, the Dalai Lama responded and said, yeah, he said, I realized later, as I've looked back, that some have said where I was in Tibet was a golden cage. He was there as a little boy amid the monks, taken away from his parents, because he was the reincarnation. And so he went immediately to the Lamasery, and he said, they were right. He said, it kind of was a golden cage. And he said, because when I left there, I went out into the world and I experienced people and life and the world. And he said, I became a refugee. And I've learned that for me, he said, I would rather be a refugee than live in a golden cage. And one of the things I realized a number of years back, when there was something going on in the world that was really distressing people, and we gathered that night for prayer and meditation, and what I saw was the Lamasery and the Dalai Lama in Tibet, and then I saw him in the world. And I actually saw him when Barbara Walters interviewed him, because she did something I never saw her do. She kept smiling, and he would giggle, and she would giggle, and they both smiled. And then at the end of the interview, she said, can I have a hug? And he did. He did. And what I got in that meditation that I shared that night was, when in the midst of something that is difficult and heartbreaking, challenging, we don't know what the ultimate good that could come out of it is yet. But we can trust that somehow, some way, it is there for us, for our souls, for the souls of the people that we love and that we share the world with. And that if the Dalai Lama had stayed in the Lamasery, the world would not know who he is. We never would have seen his face. We never would have heard his teachings. We never would have heard his precious giggle when he laughs. And he talked about finding joy in the midst of whatever is going on. Teilhard de Chardin said, joy is the clearest sign of the presence of God. And joy is different than happiness. Happiness is more like what's going on out here. Joy is where in the midst of a challenge, you look out your window and you see the sunlight on the mountain. And you take a breath and it makes your soul smile, even for an instant. Where someone puts their arms around you and brings you comfort for a moment. Ah, joy. And so Mission Joy is about finding that in the midst of what's ever going on. And he said, the final question to ask is, how can I turn this, whatever it is I'm going through, how can I turn this into something positive? So I invite you to use your creative power of thought. It's your divine inheritance. You're born of the divine. And form your life and your world with it more consciously and gracefully than you've ever done before. Consciously and gracefully, because that is the true path of spirit, embracing our humanity and our divinity right where we are and as we are. Let us pray. Sweet, sweet spirit, abiding presence of the divine, in you we live, we move, we have our being. Let us be willing to consciously co-create our lives with a deeper awareness and with more compassion than ever for not only ourselves, but others and for our shared world. Let us recognize that everything truly does work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, which simply means I'm willing to be the presence that came from Spirit. I chose this. The angels celebrate our courage to come into this realm of density and to see the light hidden in all of it. Let us have the eyes to see that light in ourselves and in one another. Let us feel the grace that comes with taking life more lightly and with seeing that we never walk alone and that everything is happening for us and that we can reframe our outlook and find unknown blessings everywhere, always present with us. And so it is. Om, amen, and blessed be.